We turn in the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. We will read verses 1 through 17 and verses 11 through 17. The second half of our reading is our text. Let us hear the word of God in Luke chapter 7. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now we begin our text. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we read through the inspired gospel accounts of our Lord's ministry, one of the things that so often strikes us and amazes us are the many miracles that the Lord Jesus performed during his ministry. Many miracles of healing, miracles of casting out devils. But those miracles aren't merely intended to awe us, to amaze us, though that is part of it. But the main purpose of the miracles are to teach us the gospel. The miracles are visual gospel. Each miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was a picture demonstrating and revealing His almighty power to save His people, to save them from something far greater than any physical illness, far greater than demon possession, to save them from their sins and from the punishment due to them for their sins, and ultimately from eternal death in hell, which is the end of every sinner apart from God's grace. That's what the miracles of Jesus were. They were amazing signs that accompanied his preaching. and those signs demonstrated his power to save. Visual gospel. Among those miracles, the visual gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles of resurrection stand out as particularly striking. While Jesus performed many miracles of healing, the Gospels only record three different instances when our Lord actually raised people from the dead. The most well-known of those resurrection miracles is recorded in John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. We all remember the story of how Jesus came and Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were distraught at their brother's death. And Jesus went to the tomb and with his almighty word, he called, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth from the grave. Another resurrection miracle our Lord performed is recorded in Luke 8, the next chapter, when Jesus raises the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. But perhaps the least known of Jesus' resurrection miracles is the first one that he performed, and that is the one that we find in our text, the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. This event is recorded nowhere else in Scripture except here in the Gospel of Luke. And it is a very warm, touching account. There are beautiful details recorded about our Savior in this text, which the Lord willing we will unpack in the sermon tonight. It is a text so very comforting to us, a people who live in a dark world, who live in the midst of death, who face the prospect of death in family, and even the prospect of our own death one day. In this miracle, we see Jesus' power over death. We see his power as the Savior from death. But we also see the warm compassion that the Lord Jesus had and continues to have for his people in their sufferings and in their sorrows. The miracle of our text, the resurrection of the son of the widow of Nain, took place early in Jesus' ministry. It took place shortly after Jesus had preached the Sermon on the Mount. The day after, the context informs us, Jesus, with a bunch of his disciples, his 12 disciples, as well as a great crowd of people who were following him at that time, all began making a journey to a small village in the land of Issachar named Nain. Here alone do we read about this small village and this one event that took place at the gates of Nain. As Jesus and his large company approaches the gates of this town, they come face to face with another company exiting the gates of this town. And what a contrast between these two groups that come face to face. There is Jesus in the middle of his preaching ministry in Galilee, followed by his disciples and an enthusiastic crowd that was coming with him to Nain to see what he would do and to hear what he would teach. And Jesus comes face to face with a very somber procession. A funeral procession coming out of the city to bury a young man who had recently died. Men would call it all a coincidence, but the Bible calls it providence. In God's counsel, this meeting was arranged. For here at the gates of Nain, the gospel would be revealed. And to a widow woman and her son, a wonder work of God would be performed. And in this wonder work of God, the resurrection of a young man from Nain, there is enduring gospel comfort for the church of all ages. Let's enter into this miracle of our Lord and consider it under the theme, raised by the word and touch of Jesus. Notice in the first place, a life-giving word. Secondly, a compassionate touch. And thirdly, a joyful outcome. At the gates of Nain, Jesus comes face to face with the heart-rending sorrow and agony of death. His first sight at the gates of this little village was the tearful face of a bereaved widow mother who was coming out of the city at the front of a funeral procession. We read of this in verse 12 of the text. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. This dead man was being carried out on a bier. That was a stretcher. The Jews in this time did not embalm their dead like many other cultures or like we do today. So therefore, the dead had to be buried very quickly. This young man had likely died that very day or maybe the day before. And so his body had been wrapped up with spices, wrapped in linen strips that would be his grave clothes, and the body was placed upon a stretcher. And several men, pallbearers, we might say, were carrying that stretcher on their shoulders outside of the city into the rocky hill country around Nain, where the burial place was found. But the text doesn't focus our attention upon the dead man on the stretcher yet. Rather, the text spends some time describing the grieving woman who walked in front of that stretcher or beside that stretcher, his mother. The grieving mother of the young man. And verse 12 gives us several details about her, which gives us a sense of the depths of her sorrow at this time. Her life was beset on all sides by the harshest and most painful of afflictions. The dead man was her son, the text says. Her only son. And that word only in the text is literally only begotten. This was the only child that she ever had. Her only child. And he was yet a young man. And now he has died, cut off in what to her was the flower of his youth yet. And she is bereaved. She is alone. And yes, very alone. For the text says also, she was a widow. This somber procession through the gates of Nain to the rocky hill country where the tombs were carved, it was not the first time she had traveled this journey. She is retracing the tearful footsteps she once made when she buried her husband some years ago. And now her only child is taken from her. She is alone, bereft of her closest companions, without supporter or provider. The tragic nature of this poor woman's sufferings, it was not lost on the inhabitants of Nain. That's likely why the text mentions the fact that much people of the town were with her. There was a general sympathy for this poor widow, and many people joined the procession to show their support and lend a compassionate word to this poor widow. She leaves the city at the head of her son's funeral procession, weeping. Weeping intensely. We can gather that from Jesus' words in verse 13, where Jesus commands her, weep not. And the word weep there that Jesus uses is not a word for quietly shedding tears. It's a word that refers to chest-heaving weeping. The kind of weeping that makes the entire body shake. Visceral crying that arises from an agonized heart. The groans of someone who is broken and who cannot find words to express grief. That's this widow's suffering. And it sets before us, in a very realistic way, what death does. This is the horror. This is the agony. This is the sorrow of death. Death, man's greatest enemy. Death, which rends the fabric of relationships. Death, which tears, destroys, dissolves, and consumes. Death, which from our human point of view is an unstoppable power. The horror, the sadness, the pain of death is written all over this widow's face. But at the gates of Nain, death meets the Lord of life. And the sorrow and the suffering of death comes face to face with the Savior who came to abolish death and give life to His people. In God's providence, this widow at the head of her procession comes face to face with her Savior, whom she does not yet know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the compassionate Savior of His people, comes face to face with the raw agony and suffering of His people in the midst of this dark world. What a beautiful encounter this is. Verse 13 notifies us of Jesus' response. Jesus comes face to face with her. He sees her. Verse 13, "And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." Jesus sees the sorrow, the pain written upon her face, and He has compassion. Compassion is a good translation, but it doesn't go far enough. Compassion is a strong word, but it's not strong enough here. Literally, the text says He was moved in His bowels. Jesus was powerfully moved by what He saw. He was powerfully moved in the depths of His humanity as He looked upon this daughter of Abraham in the midst of her grief, in the midst of her sorrow. He had compassion upon her, deepest sympathy and empathy that arose out of His love for her. Jesus is filled with compassion, and that compassion brings forth in Him a desire to help and to save. It moves Him to action, as we shall see in a moment. Think about what this shows us about our Savior. He's the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, become incarnate by the Holy Ghost so that He is very man. And we see His humanity here in the text, how He is moved in the depths of His being with compassion for this poor widow. That's our Savior. He's a compassionate Savior. That's what this text shows us. Jesus is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as the author to the Hebrews says. He has felt what we feel. He knows. He is a sympathetic Savior. We see that here in how He responds to the suffering of the widow of Nain. Don't think that that's changed. Jesus doesn't walk this earth in His body anymore. He's ascended into heaven. He's supremely exalted in glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand, ruling over all things and directing all things for the accomplishing of His purposes. But don't think He is any less human, any less compassionate, any less accessible, any less sympathetic than the Jesus we see here. He is the same Christ, God in the flesh, our faithful High Priest. In your sufferings, in your grief, in your hardships, the attitude of Jesus Christ that you see on the pages of Scripture here is the very same attitude He has towards you. He has compassion. He is not a distant Lord far up in heaven who really doesn't care about what happens to us. He cares. And when in His sovereignty even He sends an affliction into our life, it's not out of any hardness or cruelty, but still with this tender compassion that we find here in the text. We're shown here the heart of our Savior and how that comforts us. This is our Savior. This is how He sees us. This is how He has compassion upon us. And so back to the widow of Nain. Jesus has compassion, and that compassion moves Him to action. And the first action He takes is to comfort the widow. He says to her at the end of verse 13, "Weep not." A command. Weep not. And this command is pregnant with promise. Jesus is not being insensitive here. Jesus is not being thoughtless here, as if you don't have any reason to weep. He knew her reason to weep. He says, "Weep not," with a view to what he is about to do. For as the Savior, as the Lord of life, he is about to remove the cause of her weeping and restore to her her joy. Soon there shall be no more need to weep. Weep not. Having tenderly addressed the widow, Jesus turns from the bereaved widow mother and approaches the stretcher carrying the lifeless body of her young son. We read about this now in verse 14 of the text. "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Jesus comes to the stretcher. He reaches out his hand. He lays hold of that stretcher. The funeral procession stops. The pallbearers are looking at him. Indeed, everyone in the procession and everyone in the group that was following Jesus are now fastening their eyes on him. With his hand upon that stretcher, he addresses a word to the lifeless body lying upon it. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." There's nothing more futile in all the world than talking to a dead body if you are a mere man. But Jesus is not a mere man. He is man. He's fully man. He's very man. But he is also very God. And therefore, there is a life-giving power in his word. Jesus is the Lord of life. He is the Savior. He is the one who has come to bring life to his people, to bring and accomplish redemption for his people. Jesus says, "I say unto thee, arise." And it is in that word, "I," that all of the power lies. I, Jesus, who is the I am that I am in the flesh. "I say unto thee, arise." And the voice of Christ, the powerful, life-giving word of Christ, sends death scurrying away. Death had been carrying its hapless prey to the grave, but death here meets the Lord of life. And with a word, Jesus halts death, and he banishes death. He sends death away, and he brings life. At the almighty word of Jesus, death's power was broken over this young man. And he arises at the life-giving word of Jesus Christ. He arises alive. Verse 15. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." You can imagine what a scene that was. The shock of the pallbearers still holding the stretcher as the linen-wrapped body of this young man sits up. Perhaps the grave clothes around his face come falling off. And he's alive. And to show that he is fully there, that his mind has been restored, that his heart is beating, that he is fully alive, he begins to speak. What he was saying, what he was speaking, the Bible doesn't tell us, though we can well imagine that it was praises to God. Praises to God for the wonder work that had been done. But regardless of what the man was speaking, the whole point is, by the word, the power of Jesus Christ, the man who was dead is now alive, raised by the word of Jesus. So at the gates of Nain, with this marvelous miracle of resurrection, we not only see the deep compassion of Jesus, our Savior, for his people, for his people in their sufferings, but we also see that he is the Savior who is mighty to save. If there is any power in this world that we would think is truly unstoppable, it would be the power of death. There is nothing man can do to avert death. Oh yes, his grand science, all of his discoveries, which are gifts of God, may be able to tack on a few more years, prolong his life, but he cannot escape death. Death is the greatest power in this fallen creation. Jesus has power over death. He is mighty to save. And with a single word, death's power is broken. We are given a vision here of how great and glorious our Savior is. We are given a vision of our salvation. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save his lost people. And he accomplished that work when he went to the cross, when he suffered and died for us, his people. And that was a mighty work that vanquished Satan, atoned for our sins, destroyed the power of death, and obtained for us new everlasting life and fellowship with God. What a Savior. What a mighty Savior. Jesus, the Lord, the giver of life. But there is more to this miracle. Let us not overlook a little detail. And that little detail is the compassionate touch of Jesus. Let us not overlook that touch that accompanied Jesus' powerful, life-giving word. That little detail that we find in verse 14. And he came, and he touched the bier. There's a lot of significance in that little action of Jesus touching the stretcher. What is that significance? Well, the significance is not that Jesus had to somehow touch the stretcher or come close to the dead man in order to raise him from the dead. It is not as though the resurrection power of Christ depended upon some physical contact with the dead man. What do we read in the beginning of Luke 7? Jesus' miracle of healing the centurion's servant. He didn't even go into the house. But he spoke the word from afar, and that servant was healed. Or you think of John 11 in the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus was entombed. Jesus stood outside of the tomb, and by his almighty word, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was raised and came forth simply by the almighty word. The significance of Jesus touching the bier is what it symbolizes. For one, it symbolizes Jesus' compassion. He comes close. He gets his hands dirty in the work of giving life to his people. But more importantly, this compassionate touch of Jesus symbolizes and pictures for us the manner in which he would perform his entire saving work. Jesus, as our Savior, is a Savior who identifies with us. Jesus connects himself to us. That's the wonder of the incarnation. When he takes on our flesh, that is the greatest connection. God himself takes on his flesh upon, or rather, God takes upon himself our flesh, God the Son, so that he might come as close as possible to us. Jesus identifies himself with us so that in our flesh he might take upon himself our sins, our guilt, the punishment we deserve, and then bestow upon us his gifts, life, righteousness, salvation forevermore. Jesus is not the distant Savior who stands back and does his saving work. He gets into the messiness of his people. He gets close to his people. He enters into their suffering. Indeed, he takes that suffering upon himself. And that's beautifully pictured here in this touch of the bier. Literally, the word in the text isn't touch, but to grasp. To grasp. Jesus laid hold of that bier. That's what he came to do. He came to lay hold of our sins and take them from us. He came to lay hold of death and put death to death and liberate us from death. He came to lay hold upon the punishment of our sin and bear it himself. We have a Savior who takes upon himself all the dirtiness and defilement of our sins. Think about this action in the Old Testament when it was unclean to touch a dead body, or made you unclean to touch something that was touching a dead body. Jesus readily goes, he grasps hold of that unclean stretcher. The Savior who would be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's Jesus' work. A couple years after this miracle, he would grab hold of that jagged wooden cross. Having been condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, by the Roman government, by all, he would carry that jagged wooden cross, the help of Simon of Cyrene, to Golgotha. There he would suffer his blessed body to be nailed to that cross, suffering the worst of physical pain, but that was only a minuscule aspect of his sufferings. There he became sin for his people. Your sins, every one of them, laden upon his shoulders. My sin, every one of them, put upon him. The sins of the elect church throughout all of the ages laid upon him a crushing burden, and he grabbed hold of it. But he wasn't crushed beneath it. He carried it. He bore it to the uttermost until the justice of God was satisfied. The just wrath of our holy God was appeased. And by that work on the cross, he merited and obtained for us all spiritual blessings. Life everlasting. Fellowship with God forevermore. Sonship, daughterhood, a place in the spiritual family of God forever. An inheritance incorruptible. All of that we find pictured here. In the life-giving word of Jesus, accompanied by that compassionate touch. This is the gospel. What comfort it brings to our hearts. Let's apply it for a moment. There are so many things we fear in this life. Not the least of which would be eternal death if it were not for Christ. Here we see how Jesus, our Savior, takes that eternal death. We will never have to experience it. He suffered it for us. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves from sin. He saves from death. He saves from hell. He is able, and he does, save to the uttermost. And he liveth ever to make intercession for us. Beloved, live in that comfort. Go through this life with that comfort, holding firmly to this unshakable truth. I belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death, and nothing can ever separate me from his love. I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. Whatever happens in this life, whatever I must face, it can never destroy me. It can never swallow me up. I belong to him. And in belonging to him, I have everything, now and forever. Secondly, this beautiful miracle and what it teaches us about the Savior, it gives us a new perspective on death. A perspective that is not characterized by the hopelessness of the world, but is characterized by the unshakable hope of those who are in Christ. Jesus' words to the widow, "Weep not," are words that come to us too. Weep not in the face of death. That doesn't mean don't cry when a loved one is taken. That doesn't mean don't be sad when death strikes. We will, and that's healthy. Jesus himself cried at the tomb of Lazarus before he called him forth. Sorrow is not wrong. The point is, we do not sorrow as the world sorrows, those who are without hope, those for whom death is utter destruction and the gateway to eternal hell. We have hope. Death, yes, it is still our last enemy. It is still an ugly enemy. It is still a frightful enemy. It is still a painful enemy. And there is great sorrow that comes with death. But death is defeated. Death was defeated on the cross with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see that foreshadowed here in the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Our Savior is the Lord and giver of life. When we face death in the family, or face the prospect of our own death, we can face it with this firm confidence that death is not the end, death is not the portal to hell, but death is simply the doorway that leads to life everlasting, that leads to the glory of fellowship with God. Death is merely a doorway through which I must quickly pass. No one lingers in a doorway. You walk through it. And that's what death has become by the work of Christ. It's simply the doorway to glory. On this side of the door, it looks dark and foreboding, like a dungeon door. The Good Shepherd leads his people through. On the other side of that door, well, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has prepared there for His people. We do not need to fear death, nor do we grieve death as those who are without hope. Rather, we face death with that confidence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that death and all the pain and sorrow it brings will swiftly pass away. For our Savior, the Lord and giver of life, He shall wipe away our tears. Tears are temporary. Tears are only for this short earthly pilgrimage. Tears will be gone in heaven, along with pain, along with sin, along with all suffering. Hold fast to that truth. And whenever you're at the graveside, whenever you watch a coffin taken from the church, whenever we shed tears, take refuge. Find your hope in the compassionate, life-giving Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a joyous outcome. A joyful outcome to this miracle at the gates of Nain. In the first place, it was joyful, of course, for the widow herself. The one who benefited the most, we might say, from this compassionate work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of the widow's joy now in the end of verse 15. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Delivered him to his mother. That's a touching detail of the text. You can imagine it. How the Lord Jesus perhaps helped that young man off the stretcher, or the pallbearers lowered the stretcher and he got up, and Jesus with his own hand conducts this now living young man to his mother, whose face is still wet with the tears of her grief. Perhaps wet now with the tears of joy and amazement at seeing her son alive, Jesus brings her son to her. Text doesn't tell us exactly how she responded, but how it must have been joyful You can imagine her casting herself at the feet of Jesus in worship, thanking him. Her darkest day became her happiest. Her sorrow was turned to laughter. That's what Jesus' work does. That's what Jesus does for us. No, he doesn't work this same way now. He doesn't walk among us in the flesh and raise the dead. But he does turn our sorrow into joy and our weeping into laughter. He does so through the gospel. And he will do so. He will do so on that last day when he raises all of his people from the dead unto life incorruptible. But the greatest joy of the widow of Nain was not simply that her son was restored to her. Undoubtedly it was the fact that she met her Savior. Remember that the miracles that Jesus performed are gospel. They set forth the gospel. Jesus brought the gospel to this woman that day and to her son. Salvation came to her house. And though she went home with her living son, jubilant to have him back, the greatest joy that undoubtedly they both experienced was that they went back to their home in Nain, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing their Savior. They would both have to face death again. But they would do so with that unshakable hope of their eternal salvation. Joyous outcome. And a joyous outcome for all the people who witnessed. That's the last two verses of the text, 16 and 17. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Great fear came upon all. We can understand why. If we were there in the crowd that day, how we would have been struck by fear to see this man, Jesus Christ, speak a word, touch the stretcher, and a dead man sits up and begins talking, is made alive again. They were afraid because they saw such a manifestation of divine power. The only conclusion that they could come to was that a great prophet has come among us. Indeed, God has visited us. Undoubtedly, there were many in the crowd that day who did not truly believe in the Lord Jesus. They maybe dismissed him as just another prophet. But we should not be too dismissive of the response of the people. Though their understanding was imperfect, this gospel miracle was used powerfully by God to draw faith out of many that day. Many believed. God visited his people, and they glorified God. That must always be the response to the gospel. That must always be the response to the wonder work of salvation. Awe, joy, and praise to God. Beloved, we've witnessed this miracle too. We've witnessed it in the Holy Scriptures, where it has been recorded for us. What is our response? How do we leave church tonight? Let it be joyful. Let us leave with hope, with great gladness, and having heard the gospel and having seen that gospel in this miracle of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. That same resurrection power we experience. For we are those who have been spiritually raised from the dead. We have been given that new life of Christ. We have had true faith kindled in our hearts. We know that resurrection power. And we know what is to come. With Job, we look forward to that day when our Redeemer shall stand again on this earth. And when he shall call his people by name. And the dead shall rise and come before the judgment seat. And the goats shall be cast away into eternal fire, but the sheep gathered into the kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. We live in that hope and joy the coming resurrection. The day will come when our bodies are raised, not just to be back like this, but to be like Him, to inherit glory and the fullness of life with God forever. Rejoice in your hope. Rejoice in the gospel. And glorify the God of your salvation. May the Lord grant this word to so stir us up that we may be filled with joy and carry that joy into the week ahead. May the Lord so work in us through His word. Amen. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful word of the gospel, the raising of the son of the widow of Nain, in which we see the heart of Jesus, our High Priest, in which we see His almighty power to save from sin and death, in which we see the certainty of the hope that we have of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee with all our being for all of the blessings that Thou hast secured for us through Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the hope of resurrection. We thank Thee for the confidence that we may have in the face of death. Use this word of the gospel to strengthen us so that we may go forward in this week, facing the difficulties and hardships of this life, severe though they at times are, facing them with the certainty and the confidence and the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ. Bless our worship tonight. May it be as sweet incense in Thy sight. Keep us in safety as we return home, as we enter into our work in the week ahead. May we abide under Thy blessing. And may all that we say and do be pleasing in Thy sight. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.